Reading from Romans chapter 15. We then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may be with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written. For this reason I will confess to you amongst the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall have hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you. Romans 15 begins with the words, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. You'll be aware that the chapters and the verses which have been put in the Bible were added afterwards. Really, Paul is continuing all that he said in Romans 14. And in this church in Rome, there are two types of believer, the strong and the weak. And I dare say you find that in any congregation in any given time. The strong and the weak here, though, are characterised by whether, if they're of Gentile origin, they're able to buy meat that was once found in a pagan temple, and if they're Jewish believers, whether they're able to eat things which were previously forbidden in the Old Testament. So Paul is continuing that argument, and he begins by saying the strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Notice it's not the other way around. The weak are not to bear with the strong. The strong don't need bearing with. It's those who are strong in the faith, those who feel confident in the faith, they ought to make allowances for those who are weak in the faith. To bear there in verse 1 means to carry a weight or to carry a burden. And sometimes other people feel like a burden to us, don't they? We're having to carry them. We're having to make allowances for them. And Paul says that's how it ought to be. You see, the Christian life is not living for self. It's not putting my needs and my desires and my wants first. It's putting God first and putting other people first. And therefore, says Paul, you who are strong, you use your strength to bear with the weak. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good, leading to edification. Let each of us please his neighbour for his good. Isn't the Christian really meant to please God rather than man? And yet Paul is saying each of us should try and please our neighbour. Let me illustrate it by reading from 1 John chapter 4 verse 20. John writes, if anyone says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In other words, says John, you cannot say, oh, I love the Lord, whilst at the same time hating and despising another person made in God's image. Now, Paul doesn't make that point, but scripture should be seen as a whole. By loving our neighbour, by pleasing our neighbour, by serving our neighbour, by putting our neighbour first, we are, in fact, pleasing God. What does that phrase, though, mean? Leading to edification. To edify means to build up, to strengthen, to improve. We don't please our neighbours, we don't please fellow Christians in order to flatter them or to wink at their sin or so that we might be deemed popular, but to strengthen their faith. So it doesn't just say, live a life that's pleasing to your neighbour, but it's leading to edification. I want to live a life which pleases you, that you might be strengthened, that you might be built up, that your Christian life might develop, that you might move from the weak into the strong. And in verse 3, Paul gives us the ultimate example of one who lived not to please himself, but to live for others. For even Christ did not please himself. Mark 10:45 records Jesus as saying, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. He who created the angels, he who was accustomed to hearing their angelic song directed at his glory and his majesty, he for whom all creation was made that it might glorify him, he took on the nature of a servant. Why? Because he did not please himself. Jesus said in the 4th of John, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. So Paul says that if Jesus, whom you serve, when he came to earth, lived a life of service for other people and of service to God, how much more should we, who are called by him to emulate his example? He then quotes from Psalm 69 verse 9, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Those who insult God insult Christ. God has been reproached, insulted for millennia. Christ was insulted, and so, of course, are God's people. John also says in that first chapter of his epistle, he was in the world, and the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. When Jesus came, they never recognized who he was. At the Christmas story, perhaps the wise men had an inkling. Perhaps the shepherds realized, having seen all the angels singing, this is no ordinary baby. But to most other people aware of that scene, the innkeeper, for example, it was just another poor family bringing another child into the world they probably can't afford to feed. No, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. For whatever things, says Paul in verse 4, were written before, were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. He is, of course, here referring to the Old Testament. I've heard people say recently, not particularly of our chapel, but of the church in general, no one preaches from the Old Testament anymore. I don't know if that's true. But when Paul talks about scripture in AD 65, he is talking about the Old Testament. Apart from his own writings and the other writings of the canon which were being collected, that was the only scripture that they knew. And Paul is saying that although the Old Testament talks of that previous covenant pointing to the coming of the Messiah, we can still learn and be admonished and built up by its words. The Old Testament was not just written for the Jewish nation, it was written for we also who believe. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Well, the scriptures teach us to be patient. Patience tells you to wait and trust. I'm looking forward to the day when this wicked, selfish world will be wound up. Well, it's been going a long time. Some would say there's no sign of it yet. But I'm being patient. I'm looking forward to the day when the Lord will call me home. I'll no longer be subject to the fallenness of my body. It hasn't happened yet. But I'm patiently waiting. Scripture teaches you to be patient. It also offers us comfort, reassurance, encouragement to keep on going on the Christian life, that we might have hope. Do you need comfort this morning? Paul says, read the scriptures. Do you need an additional dose of hope? Read the scriptures. Do you need reminding of patience? Read the scriptures. That is why Christians who do not read the Bible are weak and spiritually puny. Because God has provided them with words of comfort and hope that they keep on a shelf. And when troubles come, they're surprised. It catches them off guard. Why has this happened? The Bible says man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. Read the example of Paul, that thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. Goodness me, if Paul suffered that way, how much more you and I? Trouble in this life is normal. It's natural. Don't be surprised when bad things happen. And certainly don't be surprised when God gives you the wisdom and the strength to get through them. In verse 5, Paul says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another." Patience and comfort, I've just read that in verse 4. He says that through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort. Why is he using that phrase again? Because God, the author of this book, is so closely linked to it. You cannot separate God from his word. Herein is the written record of the mind of God for the human race. The very thing which scripture gives us is the very thing which God gives us. It's the written expression of his will, of his thoughts, of his character. The Church of Rome has a need. It needs to be patient with each other. It needs to be comforted in its suffering. And Paul says, you'll get them from the Bible, because the God of patience and comfort gave us a book full of patience and comfort. He goes on though to say that God might grant you to be like-minded towards one another. Well, what does that mean, to be like-minded towards one another? It might be a call of unity between the strong and the weak. This church in Rome, that there are clues in the text as to why Paul wrote the letter. The Holy Spirit had him write it, that we might know it. Paul, as a person, may well not have had us in mind. In fact, I very much doubt he did. The Holy Spirit did. Paul had a particular church in mind with a particular set of problems. Let me try and give you an example to help you understand what the Roman church might have been like. Let's just imagine that for argument's sake, Rimington, I mean, there are very few houses round here, the illustration will not work very well, but bear with me. Let's just imagine that Rimington attracts a large number of people from Lithuania. Okay, in the times in which we've lived, we've had lots of migration from all over the place, especially Eastern and Central Europe. And Rimington, for argument's sake, has become an attractive place to live to people from Lithuania. Why it would be, I don't know. And it just so happens that lots of them hear the gospel and respond. And so they look for a local church. And there's not a great deal of competition, is there? So they come here. And let's say there's 30 of us and there's 30 of them. And at first, things are great. We say, isn't it good that we've so many people coming? But after a few weeks and a few months and a year or two, there's a bit of grumbling. Those Lithuanians taking over our church. With the foreign words and the foreign ways, and when we have a lunch on a Sunday, they bring all this foreign muck and expect us to eat it. We laugh, but that would happen. Here there is a church in Rome, made up of Jews who've been worshipping God for years and years and years, and a load of Johnny-come-latelys called Gentiles hear the gospel and they join the church. It might be they sit in separate parts of the room. It might be they each have their own deacons. And to make things even more complicated, the Gentile section and the Jewish section don't even agree among themselves. There's the strong and the weak in each camp. The Roman church, by the standards of the first century, certainly compared to groups like the Galatians, it's actually a pretty strong, thriving church. But there are problems in it. And Paul is saying, now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another. It might be, treat each other the same. Whether you're from Lithuania or Barnoldswick, whether you're a Jewish believer or a Gentile believer, whether you're a strong believer or a weak believer, be like-minded. It might be that like-mindedness is to be of the same mind as God. Well, if God is the God of patience and comfort, so we too, our minds ought to be full of patience and comfort to each other. Either way, Paul is saying, that annoying person, bear with him. Be patient. That weak Christian, give them comfort. According to Christ Jesus, it's not just any old comfort. You know, people in the world who are not Christians can be really patient and they can offer us comfort. They can provide us with a shoulder to cry on. But it can't be according to Christ Jesus. This is spiritual comfort. It's the comfort of the gospel. The gospel gives me a great deal of comfort. We live in a world of people who are afraid to die. The gospel says, don't be afraid. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. The world says that if you're poor, you're not a very impressive human being. What does the gospel say? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. The different religions of the world offer comfort to their adherents. There's no doubt about it. I believe one of the most comforting philosophies of our age is atheism. I think atheism offers a great deal of comfort. This is how it works. Live as you please, you'll get away with it. There's no judgment, there's no accountability. You'll never have to stand before anyone. You're in charge. You're Mr. Big. You can make it. Go get 'em. The comfort that the gospel offers, the comfort which Paul is advocating in Romans 15, is not hollow comfort. It's not cheap comfort. It's not some kind of psychological crutch. It's the comfort according to Christ Jesus. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The unity of the Roman church and the unity of our church is not just internal in the mind, and it's not just external, the mouth. The mouth and the mind are working in unison together. It shouldn't just be all talk. And neither is it simply to please other people. It's that we might glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we are in one mind and one mouth, that is whom we glorify. Therefore, says Paul in verse 7, this is a consequence of having that like-mindedness, that comfort and that patience. Therefore, receive one another. Just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Why did Christ receive us? Why is it that when you prayed that prayer and asked to be born again, asked to be saved, asked to become a Christian, why did Christ receive you? Was it because of your good looks? Was it because of all those skills you lied about on your CV? Was it because of what he could get in return? No. When you prayed that prayer and asked God to forgive you, and you asked him to adopt you as his own, he received you for no other reason than his entirely free and undeserved grace. It's by grace that you've been saved, by faith, so that no one can boast. So in verse 7 Paul says, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. Well, if Christ received me, even though I had nothing to offer him, that's how and why I'm to receive you. To accept you. To love you. To acknowledge you as part of my family. And that's why you're to receive me. By doing so, we give glory to God. Giving glory to God is not just singing hymns and really thinking about the words. It's about receiving each other, accepting each other, loving each other. By doing so, you glorify God, perhaps even without knowing it. Remember, there are disagreements in the church at Rome. Some eat meat, some don't. Some keep the Sabbath, some don't. But, says Paul, keep receiving each other. And receiving, by the way, might be more than simply, you know, I accept you. It might literally be having people round for tea. You have a reception for them. Whereat you receive them. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Verse 8 is aimed at the Gentiles in the church. Now, I gave you an illustration before of a bunch of Lithuanians joining our chapel. And we who are native British might look down on them, you know, immigrants, all this kind of thing. But it might be, you know, they come to our country and they look down on us. We're doing all the jobs they can't do. They're too lazy. Can't even fill their own vacancies. We've had to come over and help them out. Paul in verse 8 is writing to the Gentiles and saying, don't you dare look down on those Jews in your congregation. Christ, of course, was a Jew. He became a servant to the circumcision. That's one of Paul's words for the Jewish nation. They who were circumcised for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers. When Jesus Christ came, he was a fulfillment of all those Old Testament prophecies. Given to whom? To the ancient Britons? No. To the Romans? No. To the Gauls? No. To the Jews. What a privileged people. That the promises of God made to them were fulfilled in Christ. Don't look down on the Jews, Paul says. And in verse 9, he speaks to the Jews. Now it might be that in verse 18, these letters, by the way, were probably read out. Somebody would have stood up and said, right, Paul's written to us. We're going to gather on Sunday. I'll read it all to you. And at the point at which, in verse 8, Paul is writing to the Gentiles, the Jewish people on their half of the church, because of course they don't sit together, are looking across and they're nodding. Yeah, you take heed. That's for you. And in verse 9, he writes to them. And it's rather longer. In fact, it's verses 9 to 12 he writes to the Jews, because he supports what he says to the Jews with their own scripture, to prove it's from God. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, O you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples. And again Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope. Paul has quoted there numerous texts of the Old Testament to prove that God from the very beginning anticipated the day when those pagan, idol-worshipping, non-Jewish people would find the God of Israel and accept him, and he would bless them. It was always his plan to bring them in. He quotes there from the law in Deuteronomy 32, from the Psalms 117, and from Isaiah 11, the prophets. In other words, any Jewish member of that congregation who knows the Old Testament has been convinced by the law, the prophets and the Psalms, the entirety of scripture, that those Jewish people, those Gentile people on the other side of that meeting room, they are God's people too. Therefore, O Jew, says Paul, do not look down. Do not have prejudice towards those Gentile believers, for God has accepted them. And in verse 13, he finishes the section by saying, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Now, hold on. Before, he was the God of patience and comfort. Now he's calling him the God of hope. God is the source of all that is good. Hope, joy, comfort, love. And here he is the source of eternal hope. The hope that hopes for eternity. May that God fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Not just a little dose of each, but a filling. A filling of joy. A filling of peace. What is joy? Unquenchable spiritual happiness. What's peace? Well, it's not allowing worries or problems to overtake us. As a Christian, that peace is yours. Sure, there are problems. I made the mistake of checking my emails before I came to church this morning. And there was a problem. And I thought, why did I check that email? As a Christian, it doesn't matter. Because I have peace from God. I have joy from God in believing. And then he finishes with, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. As believers, we both embrace and absorb God's own gifts and attributes. The hope we have is not human in its origin, it is supernatural. Which is why it will outlive our bodies. So what is Paul hoping for at the end of the section? He's hoping for a joyful, hopeful, peaceful, powerful people. a people of the Holy Spirit, not obsessed with disputes and bickering among each other, but a people who are under the power of the Holy Spirit. May Paul's hope for the Roman church be a fulfilled hope for our own. Amen.